Well, it's indeed a great privilege for me to take part in your combined Sunday morning service, and I want to thank you very, very much for the invitation. I wonder what you were doing on Thursday. Thursday used to be a huge day in the Christian church calendar. It still is in other traditions of the church and in other parts of the world. Thursday, if you didn't know, was Ascension Day. And the Ascension has sort of slipped in its importance in the thinking of the Christian church. And I'd like to examine why that's the case this morning. So if you have your Bible, you could turn with me to those well-known words in Acts chapter 1. We'll read the first 11 verses.
In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
Lord, thank you so much for your word and for this opportunity of looking into your word together. We pray for the help of your Holy Spirit to glorify our ascended Lord Jesus Christ before our eyes this morning. In his name, amen. Bernard of Clairvaux in the 11th century described the ascension as the consummation and the fulfillment of all the other Christian festivals. He described it as a happy ending to the whole journey of the Son of God. A few centuries later, Thomas Aquinas made this extraordinary statement. He identified Christ's ascension as the true cause of our salvation. That's an extraordinary statement. He explained himself and he said, "The very showing of himself in the human nature which he took with him to heaven is a pleading for us." That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ, still clothed in his human nature, appearing before the Father, and that very appearance in our nature is pleading for us. So, why has the ascension fallen out of favour? When did you last hear, for example, a sermon on the subject? Rather as being seen as the fulfillment of all the other festivals, as one writer has put it, the evangelical liturgical calendar between Easter and Advent is as empty as the tomb of Jesus. So, why has it lost its place? Well, frankly, first of all, it seems a bit weird. The final act of Jesus' earthly ministry is his floating off into the sky, into the clouds. It's got something of a Star Wars feel about it. But look carefully. He doesn't float off into the clouds. Verse 9 of Acts 1, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. The cloud is probably to be interpreted as the Shekinah glory, the cloud which rested above the tent of meeting in the days of Moses. So the ascension was primarily a change of state rather than a change of location. Jesus changed in the ascension from being present in the realm of time and space to being present in the realm of eternity, in that transcendent heavenly realm. Now, a second reason, I think, for the fact that the ascension may have fallen out of favour is the remarkably brief references to the ascension in the gospel records. Mark, for example, just says this: after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, that's his disciples, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. That's all Mark has got to say about the ascension. And if you compare the length of the birth, death, resurrection narratives and the ascension narrative, it's very, very brief indeed. But here's a little exercise for you over the next few weeks in your scripture reading. Note how often there are allusions to the ascension, both in the Old Testament, actually, and in the New. Now, a third reason for the falling from favour, possibly, of the ascension is a little technical. But let me just mention it, because I think it is important. Around the middle of the 19th century, the great anti-intellectual wave poured cold water on anything miraculous. So the ascension, a man floating into the sky, into the clouds, was a non-starter. Around the same time, the second great awakening took place, starting in the USA, with evangelists such as Charles Finney. This movement concentrated on revivalistic, soul-winning evangelism, and it emphasized two Christian doctrines: the substitutionary atonement of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. So to preach the gospel was to preach these two great truths to sinners so that they might be born again. Now, there was much good in this awakening, but this emphasis, in my opinion, led to a reductionism of the gospel, and again, the ascension was squeezed out. So this morning, I want to argue for the vital importance and the great majesty of the ascension. Let's begin by looking at a little phrase in verse 2 of Acts chapter 1. We read there that Jesus was taken up to heaven. So the physical ascent of Jesus into the Shekinah glory cloud was an awe-inspiring and eloquent ceremony. God the Father was taking Jesus up to heaven. So by invitation of God the Father, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, was being exalted above all the heavens to the glory that he had with the Father before the world began. Ephesians 4 and verse 10 tells us he ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. And of course, we get an insight into the reception Jesus received on his return to heaven in the very famous words of the 24th Psalm. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. So I ask, how can we afford to neglect the ascension? It's the culmination of all that Jesus came to earth to accomplish, and his work perfectly accomplished. He receives the reception and he receives the reward that he deserves. And remember that he ascended as the King of glory. The ascension led to what some people like to call the session of Christ. The King is on his throne. He's in session, ruling the world at the right hand of the Father. And so the gospel, the good news, is not simply a message of personal salvation. It certainly is that, and that's wonderful. But the good news is that God has seated Christ at his own right hand, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. That was the message proclaimed in the early church. Peter on the day of Pentecost. God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. So the God-man at the right hand of the Father is King over all he has made. And he's in session. He rules. No earthly ruler sits above him. His law is absolute. No one is worthy of higher allegiance. And where his law conflicts with laws of lesser authorities, we must obey Christ rather than men. And as he rules, his promise is, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then that incredible statement of Ephesians 1 and verse 10. All things in heaven and on earth will be brought together under one Lord, even Christ. So the discord you see in the world today, the viruses, the cancers, the wars, the hatred, they will cease, and a new order will be seen. The wolf will lie down with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf, and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Discord ended. A new heaven and a renewed earth for the people of God. Creation redeemed, harmony restored, under one head, even Christ. So the ascension certainly brings great hope for the future, but it should bring great confidence in the present. Do you remember Paul's words in Ephesians 4 and verse 8? When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train, and he gave gifts to men. Two great assurances then for the present. First, at the cross, which of course was a place of apparent abject defeat, Paul tells the Colossians, Christ disarmed the powers and the authorities and triumphed over them. Intense spiritual warfare remains for us in this life. But as we battle, we know our foes have been disarmed. They will not triumph, and the ascension is a celebration of that. This led John Calvin to write the following magnificent words. Since he has gone up there, and is in heaven for us, let us note that we need not fear to be in this world. It is true that we're subject to so much misery, but our condition is pitiable, but at that we need not be astounded nor confine our attention to ourselves. Thus we look at our head, who is already in heaven, and we say, although I am weak, there is Jesus Christ, who is powerful enough to make me stand upright. Although I am feeble, there is Jesus Christ, who is my strength. Although I'm full of miseries, Jesus Christ is in immortal glory, and what he has will someday be given to me, and I shall partake in all of his benefits. Yes, the devil is called the prince of this world, but what of it? Jesus Christ holds him in check, for he is king of heaven and earth. There are devils above us in the air who make war against us, but what of it? Jesus Christ rules above, having entire control of the battle. So at his ascension, Christ led those disarmed foes, his enemies and ours, in his train. A second encouragement. He gave gifts to men. And of course, the greatest of those gifts was the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter proclaims in Acts 2 and verse 33, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and he has poured out on you what you now see and hear. What a gift. So wonderful that you'll recall Jesus said to his astonished disciples, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor won't come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. Now, that doesn't mean that two persons of the Godhead can't be present together on earth. All three persons are, of course, always present. Through the spiritual exhortation of Jesus, seen so powerfully in the ascension, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is unleashed, and the work of Jesus Christ in the world is continued. Yes, the work of Jesus is continued. The work of Jesus didn't cease when he ascended. Just pop back to Acts chapter 1 and look at the first verse where Luke tells Theophilus that in his first book, that's his gospel, he wrote all about what Jesus began to do and to teach. His work for 33 years when he was physically on the earth was only the beginning. He continued that work through the apostles, and that's recorded, of course, in the Acts of the Apostles. And he now continues that work through the church, through you, through me, all in the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Along with the gift of the Holy Spirit came our Great Commission, our marching orders as the people of God, marching orders which have never been rescinded. Begin in Jerusalem, proclaiming the good news, being my witnesses. But then move on, Judea, Samaria, and there's to be no stopping until the uttermost parts of the earth have been reached. Excuse me. It's a sobering thought that 2,000 years after the Ascension, after the gift of the Spirit, after the Great Commission, 7,367 people groups in the world remain unreached with the good news. That's 42.6% of the total number of people groups. An ascended Christ in session awaits the completion of the task he has given us. Now, there's no doubt that this virus is showing up unprecedented local needs. And rightly, quite rightly, the church is at the forefront of seeing those needs met. But brothers and sisters, this must not be at the expense of global mission. Our commission remains. And of course, the need where many of these people groups who are unreached live is far greater than the need here. In many of these countries where these people groups live, the daily decision is, do I try and avoid the coronavirus or do I starve? Let's never forget our global commission. Just one further wonderful truth about the ascension of Jesus. Hebrews 9:24, he entered heaven itself to appear for us in God's presence. In the Old Testament, when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies once each year, he had on his head the names of the children of Israel. And on the front of his tunic, he wore 12 stones, representing the 12 tribes. So though he went into God's presence alone, he did so on behalf of all the people. And Christ has gone into God's presence, to use the words of Thomas Aquinas, showing himself in the human nature which he took with him to heaven. He is in heaven pleading for us. He always lives to intercede for us. F.F. Bruce wrote, he lives eternally, eternally engaged to bless and protect those who have committed themselves to him. He is our eternal high priest, and we approach God through him. We would, of course, be rejected, our prayers utterly rejected, but for this vital, intercessory, priestly ministry of Jesus. And the fact that he is representing us there, pleading before the Father on our behalf, should give immense peace and comfort. Think of one example. However feeble you might feel your prayers are, they will always be accepted, because it is through Jesus Christ that we speak to the Father, and he will never be rejected. Just one final thing. There's much more which could be said, of course, about the Ascension. But the final thing I want to say is that it's a clear pointer to Christ's glorious return. The two angels, those two men dressed in white, brought a message of reproof to the disciples. Why do you stand here looking into the sky? Jesus has gone, and you must let him go. He'll return in his own time, And meanwhile, you've been issued with a global commission, and it's time to get on with it. But return he will. This same Jesus, who's been taken from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you've seen him go. The return of Christ, of course, became an essential element of the apostolic preaching. Listen to Peter preaching after the healing of the crippled beggar, Acts chapter 3. Repent then, turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as the prophets promised long ago. So we learn from the Ascension that the return of Christ will be personal. He will return still possessing his glorified human nature and body. It will be visible and glorious. Luke wrote in his gospel, at that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and glory. So the cloud, the Shekinah glory, which enveloped him at his ascension, and which was a symbol throughout the Old Testament of God's glorious presence, will be the chariot of his coming as it was of his going. An ascended king is in session. He's ruling. He's building his church. He's bringing all things together under one head. Here is great reason for worship. Great reason for confidence today and for the future. And great reason to get on and fulfill the commission we've been given. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the triumph of a risen, ascended Saviour, ruling at your right hand. We worship him and pray that his ascended glory will give us great confidence today, tomorrow, and forever into the future. For your name's sake. Amen.